We got some good news finally on the national scene this week, did we not? The leaked Supreme Court thing that, yeah, it might just be that Roe v. Wade is going to be overturned. And all of my life, this has been a prayer that so many of us have sought and fought for and voted for, and to see that that light might actually be there at the end of the tunnel, that dark tunnel that we've been down for so long. And it's so encouraging to finally get some good news, because it seems like everything is bad that's going on right now in the world. It's a scary time that we live in. Between the war that we have going on over in Europe, the atrocities that we hear about that are being committed every day, we just came out of this pandemic that I think shook all of us to our core and showed us all how vulnerable we really are. We've got supply chain issues worldwide. We've got inflation higher than it's been in 40 years, economists say. We've got possible food shortages. The entire nation marching, it seems, or trending toward the possibility of a world war. There's just so many things to be concerned about, not only on the world stage, but even in our own individual lives as we seek to understand how to raise our children and live our lives and work and move in our jobs and careers and around our neighbors. And we're often left in these kind of situations wondering, what do I do? What can we do? Because it's in these sorts of circumstances that we are really brought to our knees in the realization that we're not in control. And we don't like to be out of control. We like to know what we can do, how we can act, and what move to take. But often those specific answers aren't there in these specific situations. But thankfully, the Word of God gives us many, many commands, instructions, encouragements of general things that we as believers can be doing every single day despite our specific circumstances. And I'm convinced that as you and I are faithful to do those general things that God wants every believer to do every day, that God has a way of working out the specifics. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to take a little bit of a different approach to this scripture from the way we might normally teach it or hear about it. This passage has some practical instruction and encouragement, and I love verses that not only have instruction but also encouragement to go with it. And out of all of the points in here that we could make, we're going to focus in on a few that I think apply to our current world situation and also apply to our individual situations when we face challenges and are left with the question, what do we do? This book, of course, was written to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor who first became acquainted with the Apostle Paul on Paul's second missionary journey, Acts chapter 16. Timothy had a Greek father, a devout Jewish mother, and he had been had the faith passed along to him by his mother and through his grandmother, and had become a faithful partner of the Apostle Paul in his ministry. Paul has moved on without Timothy, and he's left Timothy behind to pastor this church in Ephesus, a church that existed in a time not that different from our own. It was a secular world. There was great animosity in the world toward the faith and toward the gospel. And in this book, Paul gives Timothy not only instruction on how the church should conduct itself, but there's practical instruction here on how each individual Christian can conduct themselves in the world. There's information about money, everyday godliness. And Paul begins this book in chapter 1 with an introduction like he does in so many of his books. And then he warns against false teaching, warns the church to watch out for false teaching, which, by the way, I think they did a really good job of, because we'll remember a couple of weeks ago in Pastor John's message in Revelation about the church at Ephesus. What was that church known for? It was known for doctrinal integrity. So the church at Ephesus is warned through Timothy about false teaching, and then Timothy is exhorted at the end of chapter 1 to fight the good fight. And then following that exhortation, Paul says the following. Please read with me here. Verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Now in this passage, there are at least 11 or 12 different points that we could make in a sermon. And in fact, we could probably take every one of those points, divide them into a sermon, and have a whole series. So we're going to skip over a lot. There's a lot that we could talk about that we won't, because I want us to focus in on just three of the things in here that I think apply specifically to our situations. When you are in a situation where you don't know what to do, whether it's national, whether it's more specific locally, whether it's in your own family, the first thing that you have to do is, number one, you've got to remember that God is on His throne. Remember that God is still on His throne. And by that, I mean that God is completely and totally sovereign. And when we speak of the sovereignty of God, we mean that God can do anything and everything that He wants. And He's able to do that. Take a look at verse 5 of this passage. It may seem strange to begin our first point with verse 5 of a 6-verse passage. But the language here brings us here for our foundation because of that word at the very beginning, the word for. The word for could also be translated because. And Paul is telling us that everything else that he's instructing us on in this passage, it's because of what he's saying here in verse 5. In other words, the truth that is given in verse 5 is foundational to everything else that he's talking about. And so that's why we're starting there. So he says for, or because, there is one God. The word is important here. It doesn't say was. It doesn't say used to be or will be. It says that there is one God. So God is. The same God that said, let there be light in Genesis chapter 1 is on His throne today. The same God that brought fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Genesis is still on His throne today. The same God that parted the Red Sea for Moses and the children of Israel to go into the promised land is still on His throne today. The same God that rose Jesus Christ from the dead remains on His throne today. There is one God. God is not dead. God is very much alive, and God is in control and able to do whatever He wants. For there is one God. Let's focus on the one part for a moment. There's not multiple gods. It's always been the temptation of natural man to create his own gods, multiple ones. And we can make a God out of almost anything that occupies our focus and attention and that we put our trust in. By it stating that there is one God, we can take away from that there are no others, not even all of the things that we worry are in control in the world today. Congress is not God. The president is not God. Vladimir Putin is not God. None of those individuals is in control. Coronavirus is not God. The economy is not God. There is one God, the God of the Bible, the God that we worship, and He is. He is on His throne, and we have to remember that. Now, when we think about God and who He is and His attributes, we could spend a lot of time on that as well, and Bob Maurer is actually teaching a class on the character of God right now, which I'm sure is outstanding, and you can get more detailed information there. But I just want to talk about a few things. So there's one God, but we believe in a triune God, correct? He's one God in three persons. We don't understand how all of that works together, but the Bible tells us that it's true. One God in three persons. Those three persons are each of the same essence. That means that they have the same character, the same attributes, and the same will. So we never have to worry about the Son having a different will from the Father. We never have to worry about the Holy Spirit having a different will from the Son or the Father. Each of them have the same will. Each of them are equal in all things. They are one God of the same essence, existing in three persons. Now that one God sits on His throne with multiple different attributes. And we could get into all of those attributes, but I want to focus this morning on the fact that He is sovereign. His sovereignty proceeds from His attributes of omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence as well. From those things proceed the fact that He is sovereign. And when we say that He is sovereign, we mean that He is in absolute, complete control and can do anything that He wants. Scripture is very clear on this, and we get a number of different passages that talk about it. And we'll start here in the Psalms. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth, and by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for You, including stopping a war in Europe, including ending a global pandemic. God is capable of doing all because nothing is too difficult. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, after Jesus has been speaking with His disciples about the rich man and the difficulty of a rich man making it to heaven on his own, and really it's a study of the nature of man in general, His disciples said, who is then, is it possible? How is it possible if not for the rich man? What did Jesus say? He said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He is able to change hearts. He is able to make a way where there is no way. And He's provided a way to salvation for all people as well because He is sovereign. With the Lord, all things are possible. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a country and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Let me tell you, all of the prominent people in our world right now, the Hollywood elites, the media moguls, those who control social media, all of your social media influencers, all of your governing people, your billionaires, and your foreign dictators would all like to believe that they are in control, and they would like for you to believe that they are in control, but they are not in control. The Lord God in heaven is in control because He is on His throne and He is sovereign, and we have to remember that. When I think of the dictators here, this passage right here, you know, we wonder when Putin might decide to give it up and back off. I think maybe we might be giving Putin too much credit for the amount of power that he has, because God is the one who is truly in power. It even says here in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. You see, God has complete control. God is even in control of seemingly insignificant things, random things. There's no such thing as a coincidence in this world. And we as believers know and understand that, right? Proverbs 16:23 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So when times are crazy, and when you feel out of control, and you don't know what to do, the first thing that we have to do is to remember that God is on His throne. Let's go back to the text here. Verse 5 continues on after saying, for there is one God. The text then says, and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. This segues us into our next point, because we see here that not only is God still on His throne, but we're reminded of the fact that God still desires a relationship with man. That's why He made us in His image. That's why He created us, is to have that relationship. And we have this mediator, Jesus Christ, who was sent to bridge that gap of sin. And this second person of the Trinity, God who became flesh, is the one spoken of in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, where Scripture speaks of Him by saying He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him, and in Him all things hold together. So the Father is on His throne, and seated at His right hand is the Son, the Mediator, who lives to intercede for you and I. And remember that whole thing about each of the persons of the Trinity having the same attributes and the same will? Well, we've just been told in this passage of Scripture that our Savior Jesus Christ, the one who is our Mediator spoken of here, not only lives daily to intercede for us, but through Him all things in the world hold together. Every single atom runs the way it does because of Jesus Christ. Gravity works because of Jesus Christ. And we can live in awe and confidence of the fact that as He is on His throne at the right hand of the Father, and the Father is there, that because of what He has done for us, we have access to the throne room of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that takes us to our next point, point number two. When we don't know what to do, the first thing that we do is remember that God is on His throne, and the second thing that we do is pray. Now, this may seem so simple, but let's face it, how many of us really pray as often as we know that we should? Life gets busy, but we don't pray like we should. At least I know that I don't. It's something I'm trying to do better at. But the Word of God says to pray. If we go back to the text and move back up to verse 1, because of the truth given in verse 5, we can have the confidence to pray as Paul urges us to do. He says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. So he says, first of all, in other words, of first importance, Timothy, as I speak to you about pastoring this church and as I speak to the people in your church, understand that the primary job of yourself and the people that you are pastoring is to pray. And then he lists all of these different kinds of prayers that we don't have time to get into, but the idea is to pray. And you know why we're able to have confidence in prayer? Because we know that we serve a sovereign God who is able to do anything, is able to answer those prayers. And that's what should encourage us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. The Word of God says, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. We can have confidence in prayer because of the sovereignty of God. Now, for all of the Bible nerds in here, of which I am one, this could be a fascinating discussion, and it is a fascinating discussion. I was just asked this week by someone, if God is sovereign, then does it really matter if we pray? Because doesn't He already know our needs? And doesn't the Word of God tell us that He's going to work everything out according to His will anyway? I mean, what's the point? Well, the point is, first of all, we've just seen these verses where we've been commanded to pray, correct? There are many things in the Bible that I don't understand and that theologians have never been able to figure out over the centuries and in the last 2,000 years. But one thing we have learned and that we do know is that whether we understand it or not, we obey by faith. But here's the other thing. That tension between God's sovereignty and answered prayer, it's one of those paradoxes. And a lot of theologians don't like the word paradox because a paradox technically means two things that seem to be at odds and contradictory, but that may be true. But these are two things that appear contradictory that are true. So a paradox might not be the best word, but I think it works. It's the best word we have. It's also in theology known as an antinomy. It's where you have two seemingly opposing truths. And so this is also true of the deity and the humanity of Christ. How can Jesus be 100% God and 100% man? I don't know, but the Bible teaches both, so we preach both truths with equal fervor, correct? Same thing with the Trinity. One God in three persons. Same thing with the sovereignty of God and the free will of man in salvation. How can those things work together? Well, I don't know. But I do know that the Bible teaches that God is infinite and His ways are above my ways, and many of the things that are perfectly easy for Him are difficult for me to comprehend or understand. And this is one of those things. But I will tell you that not only does Scripture teach us to pray and command us to pray, but we're given example after example in Scripture of God answering prayer and reacting in prayer and even changing His plans according to the prayer of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're introduced to a young woman named Hannah. And Hannah wanted more than anything else to have a child. And she prayed specifically that God would give her a son. And do you know what our sovereign God did? He gave her a son. And in fact, in chapter 20, she names him Samuel. And she says that she named him Samuel because she inquired for him from the Lord. And guess what God did? He answered that prayer. Now, sometimes God answers a prayer with a yes like that. Sometimes He answers with a no. Sometimes He answers with a wait. But He always answers. And we see there that God has the power to act. Over in 1 Kings chapter 20, we have the story of King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah, it says, was mortally ill. And the prophet Isaiah went to him with a word from God saying, "Hezekiah, your life is over. You're dying." And Hezekiah wept, and he turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed to God, and he begged God to save his life. And what did our sovereign God do? He went to Isaiah, and he told Isaiah, "I have heard the prayer of King Hezekiah." And he answered that prayer. And he sent Isaiah back to Hezekiah and said, "The Lord has heard your prayer. And you were going to live longer." He ended up living 15 more years. The book of Acts chapter 12. When Herod threw Peter in jail, the church in Jerusalem got together and they prayed. They prayed that no harm would come to him. They prayed that God would release him. And you know what our sovereign God did? He released Peter in answer to their prayer. And so we know that, yes, God is sovereign. Yes, He's able to do anything and everything that He wants. But we also know that God commands us to pray, and we know by example that God answers that prayer. So whatever situation you're in today, and we can start with this global situation, this national situation, the war in Europe, all of the other things. All of those things are things that God has the ability to control and change, and we know from the Word of God that He commands us to pray and that He will respond to our prayer and answer those things in accordance with His will. And that's glorious. It's wonderful. And it should be encouraging. When was the last time you prayed for random people other than those closest to you? You know, I have to confess that I pray every day for myself. First off, thank you, Lord, for another day. Hope this to be a good day, all of those sorts of things. I pray every day for my family. I thank God for them. But a lot of times that's kind of where it ends. When Trump was in office, I prayed for him all the time. I need to be just as faithful in praying for Biden. Doesn't it say prayer for all men? When was the last time you prayed for AOC? Or Pelosi? Or Schumer? Or Omar? Probably every one of us prays faithfully for Zelensky over in the Ukraine. How many of us pray as often for Vladimir Putin? God says right here in this passage that prayers are to be made for all men. And we see that God has the power to change people and to change people's hearts. And you know what's really cool about this is that as He promises to make changes and change other people's hearts, He also changes ours. And that might be the most important thing about prayer. He says it's pleasing to Him to pray. And then over here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God, and the peace that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We've all experienced that before. That incredible peace that comes in the midst of the storm when God acts and changes us because of our prayer. And you know what? This leads us into our next point, believe it or not. When we don't know what to do, we've got to remember that God is on His throne and be encouraged by that to pray, number two. And then number three, when God begins to change us and He gives us that peace in the storm, we need to be prepared at that point to share the reason for the hope that we have with others. And this is foundational. This was the Great Commission. I believe in the doxological purpose of God, meaning that I believe that God's primary purpose in everything is to glorify Himself. To glorify means to make famous. And the primary way in this age, in this dispensation, that God is making Himself famous is through His church shining the light and telling others about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. This passage doesn't specifically tell us to go and witness, but it's implied. I mean, take a look at what it says here beginning in verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who what? Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The word all here is the same word used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, when the Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God. We believe that, do we not? Then we believe equally that God is desiring that all men be saved, including Vladimir Putin. Now, whether or not he chooses to accept it, that's up to him. But we can pray for him. God has done much more amazing things throughout history than changing the heart of Vladimir Putin. God is desiring that all be saved, including the people who are around us. And because we're living in such a dark time right now, people are especially open to the gospel and they're looking for light. When we look around and we see that darkness is spreading all over, we need to look in the mirror because darkness cannot overcome light. And Jesus told you and me that we are the light. He said, y'all are the light of the world. Darkness only gets darker when light grows dimmer. And light has been growing dimmer, I think we all know in the church over the last couple of hundred years. One way that we can solve this, that we can work with this, is to begin to not only remember that God is sovereign, not only pray, but to begin to share our faith with other people. Imagine how much this nation would be changed if every Christian just led one person to Christ next year and it doubled in 1 year. Think of the next election, how different it would be. Yet studies say that 95% of all Christians have never led another person to Christ other than their children. That's a problem. And I look in the mirror as well, but I'm telling you right now, with everything that's going on in the world, people are open. Three times in the last 2 weeks, I've gotten to share my faith, and it's not with some random stranger. It's people that I know. First time was at a wedding. Actually, it was the reception of a wedding. We're sitting around afterward and talking to this young man, and he and I ended up staying behind to discuss the gospel. I got to share my faith with a coworker this last week. And I got to share my faith with a client at lunch. And every single time, the topic came up because we were talking about world events. And all you have to do is mention the fact that you're not afraid of world events because you believe that God is sovereign, and the questions will start. And the questions that come in will open a door that you just have to walk right through to share the gospel. None of those three people have gotten saved yet. But it's there. The seed is planted. And we can all take advantage of those opportunities. And it's one of the best things that you can do when you don't know what to do. These three things are a part of the general things that God wants every Christian to do every day, no matter what your circumstances are. And when we do those things, like I said, God has a way of taking care of the specifics. And I'd like to share a quick example as we close of that from my own life, or mine and Angie's life. You know, when we... I guess this was back in 2004. I was pastoring a church in Houston, and we decided that we wanted to move to another part of the country, which ended up being this area, to do a mission work where we would go and start meeting people and focus and be intentional about meeting lost people, developing a relationship with them, leading them to Christ, discipling them, and then eventually having enough people to have a Bible study, and then having enough people to start a church. And we wanted some partners to go with us, and we had two couples in our church in Houston that initially had said they were going to come with us. We found a house up here. We put a deposit down on the house. We got a buyer for our house in Houston. And back then, the market wasn't like it is now. You had to wait for a buyer to come along. We found a buyer, and we had everything scheduled to where we were going to close on selling our house in Houston in the morning, drive up here, close on our new house in the afternoon. Our U-Haul was loaded up. We were going to unload it and get to work. Well, all around this time, both of the couples in Houston decided not to go with us. That was hits number one and two. Then the morning that we were supposed to close on our house in Houston, the financing for the buyer fell through. Our U-Haul is already loaded. Our utilities have been turned off. And we suddenly realized that we're not going to sell our house, and therefore we couldn't afford to buy our new house. So we lost the house up here, lost our deposit. We had lost our team. And I was extremely discouraged. I didn't have a job anymore because all I knew how to do was pastor. I'd never had any other kind of job. All my education's in theology. So what are we going to do? We had 2-year-old twins. We had a 5-year-old. And everything just seemed to be falling apart. And so we were in a specific situation where we did not know what to do. And I remember praying and crying out to God about what to do and just taking comfort in the fact that I knew he was on his throne, I knew he was in control, and we always say those things. But one day, when all this is going on, I'm driving to the hair salon because I was going to get my hair cut. It really wasn't a salon, it was like supercuts. And it's, you know, where you get a random person that you've never seen before to cut your hair. And I decided when I was going in, you know what, I don't know what else I'm going to do. I say I'm going to go up here to the Fort Worth area and start missioning, you know, doing mission work. And, you know, I might as well do that while I'm here. So I decided in my heart that when I went inside, I was going to pray or I was going to witness to the lady cutting my hair, whoever she was. And so I did. We went inside. She starts cutting my hair. I witnessed to her. Well, it turns out that she was already saved. But she had a daughter up here in this area who was an assistant worship pastor. And she said she might know some people that'd be willing to join you and help you out. So I called her daughter. She gave me her daughter's number. I called her. We talked. She wasn't interested. I was convinced she was going to end up being the worship leader. But no, that didn't work out. She wasn't interested. But she said, you ought to talk to this guy named Jerry Howard. So I came up here. I had coffee with Jerry Howard, and he told me that he wasn't interested. But he said, you need to talk to this guy named David Martin. Well, I went and talked to David Martin, and then he introduced me to another guy named Josh. Well, David and Josh ended up not only joining us in our church plant initially, but when we started having services, they were our worship team. And David, for years, was the worship leader. And then when he left, Josh became the worship leader. We found our worship team for like the next 10 years from that. Never would have happened had I not decided to do the general things that I knew God wants every Christian to do all the time, when I was paralyzed, not knowing the specific things he wanted me to do. And it's funny how that works. When you start doing those general things, God has a way of answering prayers about the specific things, and you begin to see the doors fly open around you. And I'm convinced that that's the key to when you feel paralyzed with fear and don't know what to do. So as we look at this world stage and we look at our nation, and we have so many fears, parents have questions about should they put their kids in public school, private school, should they homeschool? What should we do in our community? How do we respond to all of the things that are going on around us? Well, the first thing, keep in mind that God is still on his throne. Because that is what anchors us. That is what makes everything impossible. And then be encouraged by that and devote yourselves to prayer. Praying for all men, people you don't like, people you know, people you don't know, pray for them. And then when God gives you that peace in the midst of this world storm, share that peace with people around you. When we finish this passage up, let's go back to our text to conclude. And I'm going to read verse 5 again and then go into verse 6 to finish up. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. That should ultimately be the goal of all of our prayer, all of our trust, everything that we do, is sharing Jesus with others. Think about it. If God didn't have a job for you to do on this earth, he would have raptured you the moment you got saved. I used to wonder that. Why doesn't God just rapture us when we get saved? Wouldn't that be easier? Well, yeah, it would. But he leaves us here for a reason. And you may think, well, I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what God's calling is on my life. Well, go back to the basics, to the general purpose, to the general exhortations. What are the things that God wants every Christian to do? Start doing those. And then let God begin to answer your prayer and your inquiry through the doors that open as a result of being faithful to him in that. That's what you do when you don't know what to do. You get faithful. And there's many other things that we could point out besides these three. But this is a great start. Remember that God is on his throne. Pray and share the reason for your hope. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we can be trust it because we know that it is trustworthy. Thank you for the fact that you've given us your Holy Spirit to indwell us and to teach us your word, to apply it as we study. Lord, I thank you for our church. I thank you for our pastor, John, and I pray for him and Carolyn as they're in New Jersey and their family. But Lord, we are so blessed as a church to have a pastor that teaches the Word of God week after week after week, that pours himself into the Scriptures and not only is well prepared, but delivers well week after week after week. That is rare and we are thankful for it, Lord. I pray that you will go with each and every one of us as we leave here this morning and we go back into our individual lives. I pray that the Word of God will change our hearts and give us direction as we see answers to the questions that we have. And I pray that your Word will encourage us and embolden us to be more diligent and devoting of ourselves in prayer, and that we'll have the opportunities and the boldness to share the reason for the hope that we have. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.